Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. As you're turning in God's Word, something that's interesting here is it's a striking account of what's known in Bible study circles as the law of first occurrence. That is the first time a word or phrase is used in the Bible, but not the last time. The Bible will repeat these words and phrases throughout the rest of Scripture. One such account is that the word of the Lord came to. That happens a lot. And the word of the Lord came to many people. And they wrote down what came to them in something we call the Bible. Verse 2 and verse 1, it says, "Fear not." You hear that a lot in Scripture. God saying to his servants, "Fear not." Third law of first occurrence is, "I am your shield." It's one of many times when God says, "I'm your refuge, I'm your strength, I'm your tower, I'm your rock." He's affirming his character. It's the first time, it won't be the last time. And then the fourth occurrence, of course, is in verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. That verse, the sparks from that verse, lit the fires of the Reformation. So there's a lot here, so we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to sing a prayer asking God to speak to us. We're going to sing after this, "Speak, O Lord." So keep your Bibles open before you, and let us read God's Word. Hear now the Word of God. "After these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of God came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' The Lord God brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven. Number the stars if you're able to number them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness."
As we look into God's Word this morning, you know, some people who've studied the Bible much longer than us estimate more than 8,000 promises in the Bible. Promises by God who is by His very nature a promise keeper, who keeps all His promises. But, you know, promises are a package deal. They are. Promises bring privileges, but also problems. Especially when the passage of time, the words of the hymnal, like an ever-rolling stream, wears away our confidence in God's promises. And, you know, you may or may not want to own up to this, but I'm sure you've thought something like this before. God, you've promised me this, but right now, this is happening. What gives, God? Here's some examples. God will cause all my enemies to perish. Yet as I'm trying to live out my Christian faith in this culture, it seems that enemies seem to appear as if out of thin air. God promises me peace. And me, I'm an anxiety-filled person helping to keep the companies producing Xanax and Zoloft in business. God promises to bless me when I witness for the gospel, but no, I almost lost my job last month because of my Christian witness. And here's one. Parents, you can identify. Bible says, "Train up a child in the way in which he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." Well, God, it seems like I trained my child to go this way, and it's almost like he made up his mind he was going this way. In this game we call life, you and I have been sacked behind the line of scrimmage more times than we can imagine. We read God's promises. We hear God's promises. We wonder, what's up? God gives me promises. I have problems. What's going on when God's promises and our problems have a head-on collision? Well, what happens is this. It's like walking out of a wrecked car. Our faith gets wobbly. We struggle. We begin to ask the question, is there something wrong with my faith? Or is there something wrong with God? We doubt ourselves, or we doubt God. How do we deal with this struggle between God's promises and our problems? Well, three reminders will help us this morning. And the first reminder is about God's people struggling with God's promises. That's the first reminder. It's about God's people struggling with God's promises. Verse 1 tells us something about God's people. After these things, that is these things in chapter 14, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and notice he says, fear not. Now we don't know the precise nature of the fear Yahweh is addressing in Abram's life. Abraham had just finished humiliating some pretty powerful kings. He had turned down a sweet offer by the king of Sodom. You know, Abram's fear may have included something like, what have I gotten myself into? I'm a marked man kind of fear. But we do know this, just the fact that God is telling Abram, fear not, tells us that God knows that we have fears. Understand that. Listen, becoming a believer is not like taking a vaccine to give you immunity from fear. We have fears. And sometimes we struggle with the promises of God. We see this struggle in verses 2 and 3. The issue is here, there's a passage of time between the promise of God and the fulfillment of that promise. Abram's been promised by God children, but no child. No nursery to paint, no baby shower. Friends, we all live somewhere in the gap between what God has promised and the fulfillment of that promise. God promises healing and wholeness for me and my loved ones, but right now I have people in my family who are going through tremendous physical and medical struggles. God promises a place. Called the new heavens and new earth, where everything will be perfect. But right now, we're living in a dark, fallen, wicked world. You see, we're always living in the gap between the promises of God and the fulfillment of God's promises. So what do you do when you live in that gap? Well, if you look at verses 2 and 3, it looks like, well, we complain. You see that? Behold, you've given me no offspring. Oh, Lord God, you promised me, but yet someone that's not even from me is going to inherit what I have. But I want you to notice, when we complain, if you look at verses 2 and 3, we don't rant and rave and shake our fist and jump up and down like a spoiled brat throwing a hissy fit. We may complain, we may question, but we always remember, we're the servant, the Lord Yahweh is sovereign. See, there's candor, there's honesty, but there's respect. Notice he says, oh Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. In other words, when you complain, and it's okay to complain, complain respectfully. Remember who you're complaining to, and realize, if you're having difficulties with the promises of God, that may be an indication of something very positive. Here's what it may indicate. It may indicate that the promises of God really do matter. Otherwise, you wouldn't care if they were happening or not. 1935, Bear Bryant played for the University of Alabama. Alabama lost that year to Mississippi State. He broke his fibula in the game. He was supposed to just suit up for the next game against Tennessee on the third Sunday of October to give moral support. Brian couldn't stand it. He ended up going into the game. He caught a pass for a first down. He did a lateral that led to a touchdown. Bama won 25-0 over their arch rival, Tennessee. Now, you would look at what Bryant did and you say, that wasn't a smart decision, having a broken fibula and playing in a football game. But you know, that revealed something about Bryant. See, his decision showed how important football was to him. And friends, if the promises of God matter to you, if you desperately want the promises of God to become a reality in your life, you will cast your questions, your concerns, even your bewilderment at the feet of the Lord. But remember, there's a difference between the way that belief and unbelief act when you cannot yet cash the check of God's promises. And the difference is this. See, unbelief spits on God's promises. What do you mean, promising me this? Grouses. Check of your promises, it's like a rubber check. It's bounced. No, faith doesn't do that. Faith struggles with God's promises. Doesn't spit on them, struggles. Unbelief dismisses God's promises. That's just pie in the sky, pipe dream stuff. Faith debates God's promises with respect. Debates with God. Listen, it's okay to bring your struggles to the Lord. I mean, it's not like the Lord doesn't already know what you're struggling about. Your problems with His promises, they don't blindside God. The question is, are you aware enough of what's going on between you and the Lord to verbally voice your struggles? Are you willing, as a servant of God, to be honest to God about your struggles? God's people struggling with God's promise. That's the first reminder. The second reminder is about God giving us pictures of His promises. Look at verse 5. He brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Notice here, there's a sign in the heavens, and there's the interpretation of the sign. Friends, we're not a sign-driven people. People always looking for some kind of visible sign can behave a little cray-cray. I had a lady in the church where I grew up, and I mean anything in the news, the weather, a pigeon roosting on the ledge of the church, you name it. And she'd come in wild-eyed, "It's a sign, it's a sign." She'd say that every Sunday. We knew every Sunday, whatever it was, it's a sign. She dropped a pen and got ink on the carpet. "It's a sign, preacher, it's a sign." It's a sign you can't hold your pen. The witness of Scripture is this. God gives us signs, but then He interprets the signs. The heavens do what? You see that sign? They declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. The rainbow in the sky, God's covenant. You see, when it comes to our faith journey, a picture helps us visualize something abstract. A picture captures and fires our imaginations. Pictures motivate us. You know, you can read a recipe for a dinner dish. You'll think to yourself as you read it, sounds good. But when you open up a page of Southern Living magazine and you see that dish in all its gastronomical glory, or you watch Brenda Gantt cooking, you go, "Wow, that I really want to fix that dish." You see, we need visual appeals to our imaginations. We are people created in the image of God. We are image-driven people. But listen, a picture doesn't make God's promise more certain. But what a picture does is this. It makes God's promises more vivid to our imagination. Remember hearing about the recruiting success of Coach Ed Orgeron at Ole Miss and LSU. The difference was this. Some coaches would go in and they would do a sales pitch. You need to play for our team. Ogeron would take you into a classroom. He would draw up a play. He would point to a position. He says, you can be in that position. That motivated the player to be part of the team he was recruiting for. We need our imaginations captured. And so the Lord says right here in this verse, let me give you a picture of what my promise looks like. It looks like all the stars in the sky that can't be counted. So shall your offspring be. You know, here at this church, we provide visuals to capture your imagination. Look right here. You walk in, you see a cross. It should remind you of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus for those of His people, you, if you're in Christ. The structure of this church, if you look at it, it's like an upside-down ark. It's built that way. It's like an ark turned upside down, reminding us of Jesus who protects us from the storm of God's eternal wrath against sin. Jesus who will one day land us safely on the shores of the new heavens and the new earth. And just last week, there was the bread and the cup. You see the bread? That represents something you can count on. Same with the cup. In communion, Jesus is saying, if I went this far for you, to die for you, then believe it, you matter to me. And because I moved in mercy and grace to meet your greatest need, which is to be made right with me and to have your sins forgiven, if I met that greatest need, don't you think I'll meet your lesser needs also? You see, images capture our imagination. God gives us, with His promises, pictures to make them more vivid, even though we struggle with God's promises. There's a third reminder here, and the third reminder is about God showing us what real faith looks like. You've heard the saying, dynamite comes in small packages. Well, in the Hebrew, verse 6, right before us, consists of only five words. Notice, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. In the Hebrew, it's just five words. But here we learn a lot, I mean a ton, about the character of faith. And faith in this context means we believe God's promises right here because we trust the God who makes promises to us. In other words, true faith is not believing, oh, well, I can handle problems in my life. I believe everything's going to work out because I have faith. People throw around that word, faith. You need to ask yourself, when you just throw faith out there, ask yourself, what am I really trusting in? Am I trusting in my faith? Is my faith in my faith? Friends, your faith is not the object of your faith. Let me say that again. Your faith is not the object of your faith. Faith in your faith is just another name for idolatry. Friends, what matters is not that you have faith. What matters is not the amount of faith you have. What matters, hear this, is the object of your faith. Your object, the object of your faith is the Lord. This side of the cross and the open tomb, the object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, hear this, if you hear nothing else. The object of your faith is the Lord. It's not in the final analysis, faith in the promises. It's faith in the person making the promise. We don't believe just any promise. We believe what God says because God is the one making the promise. Practically speaking, that if the object of your faith matters, you won't be overly concerned with how much faith you have because what counts is not the strength or the weakness of your faith, it's the object of your faith. Let me ask you, are you trusting in the right person to deliver on his promises to you? Think of it this way. There's two pharmacists. One is a fraud. The other, trained, University Medical Center. If you really believe the bogus prescription from the fraud will make you better, if you really believe that, will you get better? No. Because you're trusting in the wrong person to give you the prescription you need. Or you could ask as you drive over bridges on your way over here, is it the strength of my belief that the bridge will hold me up? What keeps me suspended in my car? Or is it the strength of the bridge itself? You see, with medicine, with bridges, with promises, faith is only as good as its object. And friends, real faith, it makes us right with God, which is what righteousness is. It's being right with God. Real faith always looks away from itself. Real faith believes the promises of God because real faith trusts, rests, and relies completely on the Lord who makes the promise. Several years ago, when a friend of mine and myself were involved in RUF, we visited a man in our church who was diagnosed with a condition that was likely to take him out of this world in 2 or 3 years. The man professed to be a Christian, but in light of the rapid degeneration of his health, he wanted to make sure of where he stood with the Lord. So we went to his house and we shared the gospel with the man. And then, before we prayed, I read this verse to this man. John 6:37. Here it is. John 6:37. Jesus said, "All those the Father gives to me will come to me." In the second part, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Man said, "Would you write down that verse?" So I pulled out my calling card and I wrote the verse on the back of the card. A year later, that man still carried the card in his wallet. In a visit, he pulled out the card, he showed it to me, he says, "Preacher, I don't hold on to this card because this card carries some kind of magical qualities. And I sure don't hold on to this card because your name's on the other side of the card." He always liked to pick on me. "I carry this card with me at all times because of what's written on the back. It's a clear promise from Jesus. And preacher, when I lean on this promise, I'm leaning on Jesus who makes the promise to me." You hear that? When I lean on this promise, I'm leaning on Jesus who makes this promise to me. This man's wife told me her last conversation with her husband before he passed away centered around their marriage, their children, the promise on the back of that card, and the one who made that promise. You see, on his deathbed, this man was still clinging to the promise because this man would not let go of the one making the promise. He would not let go of Jesus Christ. You see, our faith in the Lord and the promises of the Lord, friends, that's the pattern for everybody here today who considers themselves to be right with God. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we rest in His promises, even when times are tough, even when we find ourselves fearful, the Lord credits our faith to us as righteousness, In other words, please hear this, if you hear nothing else. Our faith in the promise keeper defines our future. Let me say that again. Our faith in the promise keeper defines our future. From start to finish, from the first chapter to the final chapter, from the starting gun to the final lap, in the final analysis, the Christian faith is not about us. It's about the Lord. So let me leave you with this question today and be honest. Just what is your faith about? What is the object of your faith? Make sure you have that question settled in your mind before you leave here today. Let's pray. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the trouble you take to help us keep on believing. Lord, help us not to be as concerned about the intensity of our faith as we should be concerned about the object of our faith. And Lord, convince us that even a weak faith can still lay hold of a strong Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.